Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
You know, I have to be honest, I really admire the way that Jesus trained and equipped his disciples for the work that was in front of them. You got to remember what these men were like before Jesus began training them, and then what they would later become. In the book of Acts, we are told that they are described by the religious elite, all right, as ignorant and unlearned. And what that just means is they had no formal training. They didn't attend rabbinical schools. They had no education. And yet, I would remind you that Jesus took those men and he so transformed them that they turned the world upside down, according to the book of Acts. And this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about how he did that. If you want to, you can turn this morning to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to finish that chapter we've been in for at least 3 weeks now, and we're going to finish that chapter this morning. If you're here for the first time, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been kind of looking at it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so we're coming to the end of this chapter here today. And I'm going to talk about a topic that probably doesn't get as much attention as it should. I'm talking about the demands of discipleship. And I understand that most people appreciate the fact that the church is committed to discipleship, as we should be. It's important that we become fully devoted followers of Christ, that we are prepared and equipped. In fact, part of what I do, according to Ephesians 4, as your pastor, is to help equip you to do the work of ministry. And so we understand, we value that. And so we spend time going through the Bible together. We try to help assist you learning how to share your testimony and talk to other people about your relationship with Christ, how they can have a relationship with Christ. And all that's important, all that's essential. But what Jesus does in our text is he helps to prepare them, not so much on the education side, but he helps to prepare them for what was ahead of them. And that was going to be a very difficult and demanding responsibility as they would go about carrying the gospel to the ends of the world. And I think it's important, if you look at verse 24, to recognize who it is that Jesus speaks these words to. Because he saves these words for his disciples. These are not words that he spoke to the crowd. These are not words that he spoke on the mountain. These are words he spoke to his disciples. Now listen to what he said to them. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man gain in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Watch this. "I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Again, I think we have to acknowledge who Jesus was speaking to at this time, because Jesus was speaking to those he considered to be his disciples, people that he handpicked, if you will, to carry on the work after he had gone back to heaven. And I think that these words were Jesus' way of helping them to understand that they were going to be treated in the same way that he had been treated. They could expect that the same way the world treated Jesus, they would treat them. And so he is preparing them for what that is going to be like. If you were here last week, you know that at the end of the message, we saw how when Jesus began to talk about that, when he began to talk about going to Jerusalem and having to suffer and ultimately to die, Peter said, "No way. That's not going to happen on my watch. I'm not going to allow that. And you'll remember that Jesus rebuked Peter for those words. In fact, he said, "Get behind me, Satan," not "Get behind me, Peter," because Jesus understood that Satan was using Peter in that moment to try to divert him from what the Father had sent him to do, and that was to ultimately die on the cross. So basically what he's doing in this text is he is preparing them for what is prepared ahead of them. He is getting them ready for what they are going to experience. And I want you to know that we also have to be prepared and ready for such a time as that, as it could occur for us as well. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I'm going to share some things that I know can be kind of difficult to receive, but I think it's important, again, understand them in the context of which Jesus is speaking them. These are to his disciples, his followers, and so I hope this morning that they are to us as well. So the first thing I want to point out to you in this three kind of step process that Jesus called being his followers is to deny yourself. He begins there by saying that you must deny yourself. Now, I don't have to tell this audience that, you know, we live in a time when that's not really popular. In fact, we are told just the opposite. I mean, most of the time, people would tell us that you got to look out for yourself. You got to, you know, take care of yourself. You got to prepare yourself. You got to put out for number one and look out for yourself because nobody else is looking out for you. And yet Scripture kind of runs completely opposite to that. Scripture tells us that we are to put others ahead of ourselves. We're to look on the needs of others more than we are to look on the needs of ourselves. And so Scripture tells us that we are to deny ourselves. So let me just break that down for you this morning. And I want to encourage you, when you have the time, maybe it's this afternoon, don't do this right now, okay? Listen to me, and then you can do this later. But I want to encourage you to read. This is your homework, all right? Read John chapter 21 when you have an opportunity. Many of you know we stopped this back in January, but we used to give you verses each week to kind of read to go along with the message every Sunday. And I hope to return to that again soon. I really do. I think it was important, and people seem to find value in that. And I do hope that we can bring that back one day. But for this week, your assignment is to read John chapter 21. And in that chapter, you will read about the time after the resurrection, but before Jesus ascended to heaven for that final time, he appeared to his disciples on the seashore or kind of out by the lake. And he called out to them. They were fishing, and he called out to them, and he said, "Have you caught anything?" And the response was, "No, we've been here all night. We haven't caught anything." And so Jesus tells them to try the other side of the boat. And so when they do, you know the result of that. They catch all these fish. They come to the shore. Jesus has breakfast prepared for them. There's a nice fire for them to sit by. And then he has this conversation with Peter. And I really encourage you just to kind of dig into that conversation that Jesus has with Peter, because it's in that conversation that Jesus has with Peter that I find these three things it means to deny yourself. First of all, I want you to notice that following Christ involves giving up. Giving up what? I think you have to fill in that blank. I can't fill in that blank for you. But I think for all of us, there is going to be something specific with which Christ is going to require us to deny so that we can prefer him. Again, I don't know what that is, but for Peter, it was fishing. Jesus asked Peter in that conversation, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And of course, preachers have been debating for years over what did he mean by these? What did he mean when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Some have suggested that he was talking about the other disciples who were sitting around the fire. But honestly, who can answer that question? I mean, who of us could really answer for someone else? I don't know how much you love God. I mean, how could I answer that? How could I say, "I love God more than you love God"? I don't know that. So I think what Jesus was talking about was what Peter had just experienced. You know, if you're a fisherman, I mean, it can't get any better than what Peter was experiencing. You got all these fish you just brought to shore. You got your buddies sitting around a campfire. You're eating breakfast. You're spending time with the resurrected Jesus. I mean, it just can't get much better than that. And I think that's what Jesus was pointing Peter toward. Do you love me more than these? And I think all of us at some point in time are going to have to answer that question. I've shared with you many times, the struggle is not loving God. The struggle is loving God more than anything else. It's loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's the struggle that most of us face, because there's always that something, you know, that's kind of robbing us of loving God more than anything else. I want to show you a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A few years ago, I did a little series here on Sunday morning. I just called it Favorite Verses of the Bible. And we took what was then our paid staff and asked them to share what was their favorite verse in the Bible. And then I preached a sermon on that verse. And this was one of the verses that one of our staff chose as their favorite verse in the Bible. And I want to read it to you now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 14, Paul wrote this. He says, the love of Christ controls us, all right? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, he says, all have died. Now watch this. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, Paul is calling us to a life that is bigger than ourselves, an involvement in something that is bigger than us, that we would live our lives for him, that we would deny ourselves. It starts there. Following Christ involves giving up something. God is going to ask you, do you love me more than this? All right? The second thing that I would suggest to you in that chapter, John 21, is that following Christ involves accepting responsibility. He goes on and he says to Peter in that chapter, he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And we know, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago in that great confession, that God changed the direction of Peter's life from being a fisher of fish to becoming a fisher of men. And so that Peter would use his life for that purpose. And to follow Christ would mean that he would accept that responsibility as to what God was calling him to do. Now, I admit that not every person in this room is going to be asked by God to be a preacher, all right? And not every person in this room is going to be asked by God to serve on a church staff somewhere. You're going to meet a missionary family here at the end of the service, the Greens, who we support in North Africa. God called them about 12 years ago. We got behind them about 10 of those years, and they've been in North Africa, and they've been starting churches, and they've been equipping people to build churches. But not everybody's going to call somebody to do that. But every person in this room who knows Jesus Christ have been called by God to do something. If you've ever read our website, or you ever got on any of our documents here at church, you probably know that our kind of philosophy of ministry, our statement, if you will, is to help people do what God is calling them to do. Because we understand that God's call is on all of us for something. And following Christ involves accepting that responsibility for whatever that might be that God is calling us to do. A lot of churches kind of operate under the idea that we have a mission, come and help us. But we believe you have a mission and we want to help you, wherever that is that God is calling you. And so following Christ involves giving up, and following Christ involves accepting responsibility for whatever it is that he's called us to do. And then the third thing is that following Christ is personal. It's personal. you know, Jesus goes on in that conversation with Peter and explains to him how he's going to die. And in fact, Jesus explained it to him pretty well so that Peter understood it. He understood that he was going to ultimately die. In fact, all of the disciples died as martyrs for following Christ. And history tells us that because Peter couldn't imagine dying in the same way that Jesus died, he asked to be crucified upside down. But yet he understood that that was the direction his life was headed. Ultimately, he was headed to martyrdom. And evidently, Peter was okay with that. He accepted that and he understood that. But then Peter did something that I think most of us are guilty of doing, and that he said, "Lord, what about John? I'm okay. I'll do that. That's fine. But what about John? You know, what are you going to do with John?" And I think all of us, if we're honest, would have to admit that we've been way too worried about what God is doing or not doing in someone else's life to the neglect of doing what God is calling us to do. Amen? I think sometimes we forget that following Christ is personal. Now, there are aspects of the Christian life that are the same for all, okay? I mean, there are things in Scripture that I think are good for every one of us. But there are specifics about the Christian life that are only for us. There are things that God has uniquely called us to do. And following Christ involves giving up. It involves accepting the responsibility, and it's acknowledging that it's always personal. It's just between me and God. And I won't be measured, thank the Lord, for how faithful you were. I'll only be measured by how faithful I am. And that's it. And so what does it mean to deny yourself? I think every parent in this room has probably at some point in time had to give up something that you wanted, maybe something you were saving up for, and you gave it up because your kids needed something. I mean, many of us have given up things that we wanted to do so we could help send a kid to camp or so that we could do something the church needed at the time. A lot of us have done that. So I think we're familiar with it, but let's be honest. It's not easy to deny yourself, amen? And yet that's what God calls us to do. All right, here's the second thing. The second thing that he talks about is to take up your cross. Now, this is where it really, really gets difficult. But you have to understand that for Jesus, taking up his cross and dying was a doorway into eternity. Jesus understood things about eternity that you and I only believe by faith. We haven't seen what God has prepared for us. We've heard about it. We believe it by faith, but the truth is we haven't ever experienced it. But Jesus could have this perspective on death because he understood that death is just the doorway into an eternity that God has planned for us that is far better. I remind you what Scripture says. Scripture says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Amen? That's what Scripture says. But you haven't seen that. You believe that, but you haven't experienced that. And so Jesus could have a totally different perspective on what it means to take up your cross. Because for him, that was being faithful to what the Father had sent him to do, and the reward was on the other side of that. And he understood that. And I think that's why it's difficult. So let me make these couple of observations. Number one, serving God involves a willingness, watch this, to die to oneself. It begins by denying myself and then literally, if you will, putting myself on that cross and dying to my own wants and my own needs, my own goals, and putting Christ ahead of me. I showed you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I want to show you a verse that I was introduced to this verse. I guess it was pretty early after I came here to fellowship. I talked about a few weeks ago, something a lot of people don't know anything about, a revival, you know? We had a revival, and I invited my first pastor to come and preach that revival, and he used this verse, Galatians 2:20 is what I'm going to show you. He used this verse as a theme for the week. And so this, for the whole week, we focused on and thought about this verse. I'm going to give it to you right now. It reads this way. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Watch this. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, if you're looking for a life verse, that would be a tremendous life verse. If I could live up to that verse, I would feel like I had accomplished something, because Paul is reminding us that when we become a follower of Christ, we identify with him on the cross by dying to our own wants, dying to our own needs, and putting his ahead of those, and letting him live through us the life that he now wants to live through us. You know, being called into ministry, it's a wonderful thing. I remember when I shared with my dad, I'll never forget. I went to tell my dad that I've decided I'm not going to go this path. I'm not going to pursue this dream anymore. I'm going to become a pastor. And I hope it doesn't disappoint you. I hope you're not let down, that you won't be able to go to a stadium and watch your son play. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. And I'll never forget, my dad said, I could never be more proud than I am of that decision. You know, but not everybody is called to ministry. But watch this. God needs followers who are dentists. God needs followers who are teachers. God needs followers who are contractors. God needs followers who are involved in just about everything that you could imagine. There is no field in which God does not need followers of Christ. And I think we have to understand that. To take up our cross, to be a follower of Christ, involves a willingness to die to ourselves, giving up our dreams, our aspirations, our goals, so that we might fulfill his. Here's the second thing. Serving God involves a reminder that nothing compares to the eternal glory that God has prepared for us. I sure thought I'd get something from that. I mean, are y'all awake? I mean, let me see. Let me say it again. Serving God involves a reminder that nothing compares to the eternal glory that God has prepared for us. I think we have to recognize that's what Jesus understood. Jesus understood the difference between the eternal and the temporal. Jesus understood what is waiting for us, what God has planned for us. And following Christ understands that. That no, I may be going through temporal difficulties and pain and suffering, but what God has waiting for me is so much better than what I'm experiencing now. And a follower of Christ understands that. We recognize that the hardships that we go through are only God's way of preparing us for what he has prepared for us. And so we anticipate that, and we look forward to that. It's the hope that keeps us going when everything else wants to quit. We recognize that God has planned for us something far better. Let me show you it from Scripture. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we were in chapter 5 a minute ago, but in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, Paul wrote this. And listen, some of you in this room this morning, you need to hear this. Because what you're going through right now, I understand. What you're dealing with right now, these verses are going to speak to it. Here's what Paul said. We do not lose heart. But some of you, you're just that close. I mean, you're just that ready to give up. You're just that ready to quit. But we don't lose heart. Why? Our outward self is wasting away. Watch this. Even though that's happening, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not on the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are transient or are temporal, but the things that are unseen, those things are eternal. You know, every time I read that, I realize that when you talk about afflictions being light and momentary, for most people, it's just the opposite. I mean, what you're going through is not light. It's heavy. And what you're going through, it seems like it's never going to stop. But watch this, it will stop. It will end. Because life's trials are only light and momentary compared to what God has planned for us in eternity. Think about it, men and women. I mean, if you live to the full extent of your life on this earth, if that's 70 years as God promised, if you were to live to the fullest of those 70 years, it would still be nothing compared to eternity. It would be nothing compared to what God has planned for us in eternity. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's why he says over in Romans chapter 8, and let me just read to you verse 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. How many of you agree with that? I mean, that's what we're talking about. Following Christ is recognizing that, yeah, it may be challenging and it may be difficult along the way, but what God has planned for us, the glory that will be revealed in us, is far greater. Now, a lot of people have asked, what did Jesus mean here when he says that some of you will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his glory? Well, if you were here a few weeks ago, I had a big bandage on my ear. I didn't want to stand up here and have y'all look at that thing, so I asked Jared to swap with me. He had planned a sermon for Matthew chapter 17 that would be preached actually next week, but we had to do a little shifting, and so he preached that sermon a few weeks ago. But if we did it in sequence, if we had kept the sequence, then you would see what Jesus was talking about. Because Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain in Matthew chapter 17, 6 days after he spoke these words. And the Bible says that he was transfigured in front of them. That word transfigured is a word from which we get the word metamorphosis. He literally metamorphosed right in their very presence, which meant that Jesus received glory, the glory he had before he left heaven and veiled himself with humanity. That glory came upon Jesus, and Peter, James, and John witnessed it. And I thought Jerry did a great job as he was unpacking that text a few weeks ago, explaining how that would motivate and that would inspire and that would help them. Remembering what they saw on that mountain would help them when they were being called before the Sanhedrin and accused and beaten. Remembering what they had witnessed and how they had seen Jesus in his glory would no doubt serve to motivate them and inspire them. And I can tell you, man, if you've ever had any kind of experience like that at all, you know, where you were on the mountaintop with God, that's what sustains you when everything in you wants to quit. Amen? It really does. It helps keep you going. And knowing what God has planned and prepared for us, even though I can't enter into all of what it means, but just knowing a little bit about what God has planned for me, I tell you, I'm like John. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? You know, the longer I live, I mean, the more I get used to the idea that we're going to heaven one day, and I'm looking forward to that. I can tell you that. So what does it mean? What are the demands? Deny yourself. It starts there. Take up your cross, and then watch this. The last one Jesus said is follow me. I really believe that there is a difference between being a believer and being a follower. Really do. I think there's a big difference in those two. In fact, the longer I live, the more comfortable I think I'm becoming with the term follower than even the word Christian. Or as some people use the word believer. I'm a believer, but many people believe. I'm a Christian, but many people consider themselves Christian. But I think what separates us is that we are followers. We're followers of Jesus. So what does that mean? Two things. Number one, to follow Jesus means to value the eternal more than the temporal. Yeah, I'm living. Yeah, I'm going through this life. I'm doing the best I can, striving to do what God has called me to do. But I understand that this is not my end goal. We value the eternal over the temporal. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, if you want to save your life, you got to be willing to lose your life. You got to be willing to give up your life in order to save your life. Now, I doubt very seriously that anybody in this room is ever going to be asked to die for Jesus. I doubt it. Maybe, but I doubt it. Doubt it very seriously that any one of us will ever be called upon to give up our life, to die for Christ. But here's what I believe. Until you're ready to die for Christ, you're not really going to be ready to live for Christ. You see what I'm talking about? Until you're ready to die for Christ, to give up your life, you're not really ready to live for Christ. Because the only way you can live for Christ is recognizing that. To live for Christ is to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to value the eternal over the temporal. To value eternal things more than earthly things. And the difficulty of that, I think, for all of us is that this is what we know. I mean, this is the life we have. And so we're living it the best we can, understanding that the goal is eternity. But to sacrifice temporal things over eternal things. And the second thing that I would close out with this morning is that to follow Jesus means to let him lead. Let him lead the way. One commentator I read as I was kind of reading through this passage compared this to the ark. And you remember the ark was that piece of furniture inside the Holy of Holies where God's glory was manifested and resided among the nation of Israel. You might remember that after the tabernacle was built, every time that Israel moved, they would pack up the tabernacle and they would move it with them. And from that day forward, they were instructed to put the ark out in front of the people and then to follow the ark. So when Joshua brought them to Jericho, and you've got the Jordan River there standing between them and Jericho, the instruction was to send the priest into the water carrying the ark. And then once the ark enters the water, the people follow it. And so when the ark came out of the water, people followed. And so my point in that is, if you're going to follow something like that, you got to keep your eyes on it. You got to watch it. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, watch this, we're going to have to keep our eyes on him. We're going to have to watch him. And we're going to have to let him guide. And here's what will happen. Sometimes he'll guide you to mountaintops where everything is great and where your life is complete. And there are other times he's going to guide you into the darkest valleys where there's death. But either way, following Jesus involves keeping your eyes on him and watching him and being obedient to him no matter where he leads. It's easy to follow him on the mountain. Amen? It's not so easy to follow him in the valleys. But he'll take you there. And your perspective there, if it's on that, it's not going to end well. But if your perspective is, this is just light and momentary, and God's using it to prepare me for what he has prepared for me, that's a whole different perspective. Amen? You know, the Bible says that there are three things: love, faith, and hope. And we know the greatest of those is love, right? 1 Corinthians 13. But man, what would we do without hope? I mean, what would we do without hope? Yeah, love is great. Love one another. Love God. Faith is amazing. You know, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. But of all those, to me, hope is the greatest. Because hope of what God has prepared and planned for us, and that keeps me going when everything in me wants to quit. But I just want to say, this ain't worth it anymore. You usually feel that way on Monday morning, when the attendance is down like this, you know? And I'm really like, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. And I just keep remembering the hope that God has prepared for us. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for being honest with us. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us of what you went through and how we can expect that. I know we live in a culture, Lord, today where, you know, things are pretty much at our arm's length, rarely anything that we can't get. We're so blessed. We have so much. And I know talking about this and imagining a time when we could be like the disciples, persecuted, ridiculed for our faith, it may seem distant and impossible, but it's not so far away. Sometimes at work, sometimes at school, sometimes on a ball field, sometimes, Lord, wherever. I just pray that you would help us to see. Yeah, it's great to know the Bible, to study the scriptures, to prepare an answer for people, ask us why. All that's good. It's part of the discipleship process. But nothing God can compare us or prepare us for what is ahead of us except you. And I thank you that you've shown us that. Forgive me, Lord, for anything that I have chosen to put ahead of you. Because, Lord, I know that following you means giving up. Following you means accepting responsibility. My life's purpose was to be here in this place serving this people for these years. And I know that following you is personal. And God, I just pray that you'll help us, all of us, to be faithful in what you've called us to do. Thank you for the good things. There's so many to celebrate. But thank you for the hard times too, because it's in those times we learn to trust you. And Lord, I guess the longer I live, the more I've learned to stop asking questions and just trust. You're faithful. You're a good, good Father. And I pray today that you would remind us of that in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowship20.org for more information about our church, service times, and locations. Thanks again.